Well, I want to invite you to pray with me as we go into our message today. God, as we worship together today, we know that some of us have hearts that are heavy. We remember people that we love. And Lord, we just say thank you for the chance to have that kind of space together, to have that kind of space with you. As we talk today about what it means to love you, my prayer is that we would remember that we love you because you loved us, and that your love for us is just a deep well that we can always draw from. So Lord, be with us today, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are continuing our stewardship series called Loved Cubed. And so far we've looked at a couple of different kinds of loved in this three-sided love thing. So the first week before we were in this building, we looked at what it means to love ourselves. Last week when we were together, we looked at what it means to love other people. And then today we're sort of starting to wrap this up by looking at what it means to be loved by God and then love God and others as a response to that. And as you just experienced in our prayer time as we lit these candles, this is All Saints Day in the life of our church. And I think what's so significant about this day is that my guess is most of the people that you lit candles for are not people who are particularly famous or well-known. They may not even be known outside of their circle of family and friends. But these people were so important. They are so important. These are people who matter and left an impact. Just by showing up in your lives, in their circles' lives, they show the love of God and what kind of impact that can have. And so it made me think of something that Pope Francis said in a recent sermon. He was talking about this idea of sainthood and what it means for the church. And now I know some of you grew up Catholic, and we know sainthood has a very different meaning in the Catholic Church than maybe in the Methodist Church. But I think that no matter what your faith tradition is, these words that Pope Francis said really resonated with me. So I want to share them with you. He said, by overemphasizing our efforts to do good works, we've created this ideal of holiness excessively based on ourselves, our personal heroics, our readiness for self-sacrifice and achieving a reward. In this way, we've turned holiness into an unattainable goal. I think it was that last line that really stood out to me. We've turned holiness into an unattainable goal. Because I think if most of us described ourselves, we're probably not going around and we're not going to lead with the term like holy or saint. I don't know that I would introduce myself to you and be like, hey, I'm Mindy. I'm a very holy person. I don't know. I think that would be very off-putting. It feels very churchy, maybe a little bit arrogant. But what I do know is that this idea of living a holy life, it's not something that has to be totally out of our reach. It's not reserved for just this exceptional few. I think the truth is that we can all experience and give God's grace and live these kind of holy lives. My guess is you could probably name ways that the people that you lit a candle for did just that, how they reflected God and God's love to you just by showing up in your lives. And so today, as we take a look at this final type of love that we're going to talk about, the love of God, I want to invite you personally to think about what it means to live that kind of life. What does a holy life mean for you and me? What does it mean to let ourselves be shaped by the love of God? So this scripture that we read today is one of the most famous scriptures in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema, and it is basically this blueprint of what loving God can look like and what it means to make God a central part of our lives. And these instructions came about in this really important time in Israel's history. You may or may not be familiar with the story of Israel and what it meant for those people, but I'll give you a little bit of a snapshot. So they start out in slavery in Egypt, and God delivers them. And the idea, the plan, is that they're supposed to go from one place to another, to this promised land that God has told them they're going to. But if you read Israel's story, you know that they took a very long 40-year detour on the way. They kind of get stuck in the wilderness. And so now here they are, they're this very nomadic people. They didn't want to be nomadic. That wasn't their choice. And they find themselves 100% dependent on God. And we're talking pretty much in every single way. The food that they ate came directly from God. The water that they drank came directly from God. The people that were leading them had a direct and concrete connection to God. Every single thing that meant just everyday survival life for the Israelites came from God in this season. But even though they were dependent on God, I don't want you to have this picture that like this time in the wilderness was neat and tidy and heavenly, because it really wasn't. It was very messy for them. These people were grouchy. They were ready to get out of there. They just kind of wanted to move on to the next thing. And so this passage in Deuteronomy, this is kind of their moment here that we're reading. Deuteronomy is one of the law books in the Old Testament. It tells very similar stories to Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And I always joke, I know that these are the books that like very few of us read, but they're good. There's some really good stuff in here about who God is and how God works. And this book in particular means so much, because in this book, the Israelites' context starts to change. And I think actually their context is the thing that makes this scripture that we read today relevant to our lives. I know you can hear a passage from Deuteronomy from the beginning of the Old Testament and think, okay, what on earth does this have to do with me sitting here in 2022 right now? You will not be surprised. I think it has to do a lot for us. But as you look at their context, these people are about to move from this very wild, unpredictable place to a place of stability. These are about to be people who have routines, they have rhythms, they have jobs, they have things that they need to get done. They are no longer going to be nomads, but they're going to become settled with everyday life. And when they start settling in that land that God's promised them, the truth is they're just going to become a lot less dependent on God just to make it through the day. And so as I thought about the Israelites' story, and I thought about what it meant for them to be dependent on God, it made me think about us. And what does it mean for us to be dependent on God? I'm not sure that I can stand up here today and tell you that I am often thinking in my everyday life about God and how I am dependent on God. I don't know if that's true for you, but I think about my own daily routine. I mean, my calendar buzzes and it tells me where to go from the next thing, hour to hour. You're going to this meeting, you're going to this thing, go do that. Every single Saturday, I sit down in this chair in my sunroom and I plan out my meals and I punch it into my Instacart app, and then someone brings my groceries to my door. I'm not thinking about, where's my next meal coming from? What am I gonna do? I'm not really putting God into that equation. I'm just doing the thing that I always do. I think most of the time, I'm just trying to get from point A to point B and maybe try to trick our kids' school into thinking that we have it like all together as a family, even though we very much do not. But that's what my life is like. It's busy. There's a lot going on. I'm not thinking, God, how are you part of each and every single part of it? And you might not be in the same season of life that I am, but I think no matter who you are or what your life looks like, there's no shortage of things that would like our time and attention. And so I think as we think about that part of our life, the question for us is, how do we pay attention to God when there's so much else going on for you and me? Now, I think that it's okay for us to acknowledge that this is hard to do. I think we can show up here as a community and say, this isn't easy. I don't have one good cut and dry answer. You're not going to leave here today with like a 5-step plan of how to make God the center of your life. So if you're looking for that, you might be a little bit disappointed. But I think to start, we have to name the things that get in the way for us. For some of us, I would put myself in this category. It's busyness. It's the schedule. It's all the things to do. For some of us, it is our money or just our tie to our stuff and wanting to manage all of that and how big that can feel in our lives. I think for some of us, it can be the things that have happened in our stories, the wounds that we carry, the pain that wants to stand right in front of us and get in the way of anything that God might want to do in the future. I think all of those things can get in the way, but they don't have to. Pastor Rob shared a story with me this week about a retired pastor that he knows from Houston named Jim Moore. And Jim's story really falls into that last category that we were talking about. He had a wound, he had something that had happened to him, and he had to make a choice if that was going to be the thing that kept him from experiencing God's love, that kept him from loving someone else, or if he was going to go beyond that. So I want to tell you Jim's story. So Jim was 12 years old, and he was playing on a Little League baseball team in the Little League Championship. And really, Jim was having a very bad day because his team had been up by one run. They were about to win. The opposing team hit a ground ball. It went to, I think, a third baseman. I don't play baseball. But I'm going to assume it went to the third baseman, and it went through the third baseman's mitt. Like, the mitt broke. And so this other team got three runs all at once. They lost the game. It was a bad day. But to make matters worse, Jim had gotten injured in the game. And you know, his adrenaline was high, so he's like, I'm going to play through the injury. It's fine. And as he's getting ready to get back on the school bus, the doctor that was on site was like, you're not getting on the school bus because you're bleeding, and I cannot let you do that. So you need to go to the medic tent and get yourself checked out. So Jim's coach looked at him, and I think this must have been far before safe sanctuaries, which was what we do here at St. Luke's. But the coach said, I'll take the rest of the team. You stay behind, and I'll just get an adult to drive you back to school. So, okay. So Jim goes to the medic tent. He gets all bandaged up. And when he came out, the person waiting for him just made his stomach sink. Because they lived in a really small town. Everyone knew everyone else. And the guy that his coach had chosen to wait was someone that just had the reputation of always being in a mood. He was like the town grouch. He was not nice to anyone. He didn't really like teenagers. I don't know why his coach chose this person of all the people, but there he was. His name was Mr. Tony, and he was waiting for Jim to drive him home. So they go on this drive home back to the school, and this is not the redemptive arc of this story, by the way. It's a silent, awkward drive that these guys are taking. And finally, when they got back to the school, Jim said, Mr. Tony, thanks for giving me a ride. And Mr. Tony looked at him and said, thanks? Well, how much gas do you think your thanks is going to buy me today? And so Jim sort of like stammered and wasn't really sure what to do. I mean, he was 12. He was coming home from a baseball game. He doesn't have any money on him. He's a student. And so he just said, Mr. Tony, I'm really sorry. I don't have any money to give you for gas. And so he said, fine, then get out of my car. And so you can imagine how embarrassed and scared and upset Jim felt at 12 years old when this adult who was supposed to be helping him out just like was mad at him for existing. And Jim said that he really carried that through most of his childhood. I mean, it was a small town, so you couldn't really avoid people. You saw people, and he said every time that he would see Mr. Tony, all of those feelings would just come right back up to the surface for him. So fast forward a little bit, and Jim is in college, and Jim's coming home for a break. And as he's driving through a neighboring small town to get to his town, he sees a man holding a sign looking for a ride. And wouldn't you know, it's Mr. Tony. So he stopped, and he picked him up. And when he tells the story, he says that they rode in silence. And then as Mr. Tony got out of the car, he said, Jim, thanks for giving me a ride. Now, I don't know, how would you respond to that? I know how I would respond when Pastor Rob told me this story. I was like, I don't think that I would have anything kind to say back in that moment. And Jim did not want to respond in a kind way. His instinct was to inflict the same hurt on this person who had hurt him. But he said, in that moment, I remembered. I remembered God. I remembered how God loved me. And I remembered who I was supposed to be. So instead of saying all the things that he wanted to say, he just said, Mr. Tony, you're welcome. I'm glad to help you out. I really love that story because I see that Jim wanted to respond in one way, but it was the love and grace of God that brought him back to remembering who he was and who he could be. He remembered that he was loved. He remembered that at the very heart of this scripture, we're being told, remember God in every single circumstance. Because when we remember God, that love can change every single thing about our lives. I'm going to go back to the passage with you and look at verse 5 together and look at what this love that changes everything is like. So verse 5 in this scripture is probably the most famous verse out of it. It's probably very familiar to your ears. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. And there is a Hebrew word in there, ahava, that's worth our attention. Because this word not only tells us that we should love God, but it points us back to an example that God sets of how we love God and how we love others. This word refers to this very epic love. It flows out of who God is. We don't have to earn it. It's just something that God gives to us. And it's a love that has the power to transform every single thing that it touches. And this word is found a lot of places throughout the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is really this collection of people trying to figure out, how do we tell God's story and how do we tell our story within that story? So I want you to just listen to a couple of verses from the Old Testament that talk about this love. And when you hear these, I want you to think about, what does it say about how God loved people then? But also, what does it say about how God loves you sitting here right now today? So in Deuteronomy 4:37, Moses is reminding the people of who God is and the action that God's love takes. It says, "Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, God brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his own power." And then I love this from Jeremiah 31:3. This is later in Israel's story. There have been more ups and downs than even in the part that we're reading today. And these are the words that God speaks over the people. "I have loved you with a love that lasts forever. And so with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself." God draws us to God's self. That is not a love that we can lose. We can't get rid of it. That's a love that pursues us and heals us and gives us hope. And I think the big invitation we have for our lives as people of faith is to take this love that's given to us and give it right back to God and other people. Here's something I don't want us to leave this conversation without talking about. We can't really separate the idea of loving God and loving people. And I know some of you are like, but you did, because last week you talked about loving people and this week you're talking about loving God. And to that I say, you did not want a 45-minute sermon, so you're welcome. But we can't separate these ideas, not really. That is why you will hear me say over and over again that I love the Old Testament. Sometimes that weirds people out when I say that. But the reason that I love the Old Testament so much is because the way that you showed your love for God in that context was by how you loved other people. There was no such thing as just about me and my own personal holiness. It was about what happened in the community. You showed your love for God the way that you treated your neighbor. It was a social ethic you carried, not in spite of God or maybe adjacent to God, but because you loved God. All of those things went together. None of the rules that you hear about, none of the law, none of these ideas were meant to be carried out in isolation. And so every single thing that they did connected them to other people. You really couldn't live faithfully into who God had called you to be without thinking about how it impacted someone else. That mindset to me is huge. It's huge. I think it's what we need to hear today, because it brings home this point that loving God really isn't about us, but it's about how our lives take shape. You know, in this scripture, when these people are told to do all of these things, they're basically being told, remember God, but then do something about it. Don't just sit there and think about God and feel things about God, but do something for God. And so as we connect this idea to loving God to our stewardship series, that's where I want to leave us today as we are starting a new community here, as we're thinking about, what does it mean to be people who show up and faithfully love God and love our neighbor? I think maybe some of us have to ask the question of, you know, what routines need to shift in our lives a little bit. Like we said, putting God first is hard. It's not easy to make that room. So maybe it's as simple as you going home this week and saying, this week, I want to tweak just a little bit about my weekly rhythm to try to put God more in the center, to try to notice God, to listen to God. Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe for us as a community, it's about, who are we not in relationship with yet? I asked this question last week. I told you I was going to ask it again, but who's not here yet? And how can we make this a more welcoming place for people who haven't yet met this community? So these are the questions I want to encourage us to ask. Next week, we're going to talk all about what it means to pledge and give in a really tangible way. But before we can get there, we have to start with this love. We have to start with how this love impacts us, how it transforms us, and how it lets us connect with other people. So as we get ready to go into communion, I'm going to share one more verse with you, one more short verse, and I'll invite the band to come up as well. So this is from 1 John 4:19. It says, "We love because God first loved us." We love because God first loved us. I think that is the heart of our whole faith. We make it really complicated. We try to know all the right things and do all the right things. But at the end of the day, we love because God first loved us. And when we come to this communion table that we're about to share together, I want you to remember that, that this table exists because God loved us, and we can share that love with other people.